Well, we are celebrating Easter, and we had a, looks like I might have to move this down a little for you. Let me move it this way so it's not there. That might be a little bit better so I can see your face. We had a great story of how God worked this week and showed his resurrection power and his saving power. And so, Jill, I just want you to go ahead and just share that with us. I know many of you have been praying for this, and so you've wanted to hear.
Thank you. Can you hear me? Yes, okay. First of all, I want to thank Eastwood. Thank you for being my church family. Thank you for always being here. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being there yesterday at my papa's funeral. And thank you for serving us a delicious meal afterwards. It was so good at the planning to be able to say, it's okay. Eastwood will take care of us. It was just nothing like that. Thank you so much. John always says that my parents are the goodest people you've ever met. And they are. They are very loving and caring and generous. So good that when I was a teenager, the new minister that came into our church that we'd been to for years upon years spoke prejudiced words from the pulpit. We never went back. When we moved, the minister that came in there didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He said Jesus was a great man. We never went back. And they have not found a church since. They have gave up on finding a church. But I got saved when I was 18. At that point, I started praying for them because I didn't know where they stood spiritually. So that was almost 48 years ago. A long time. But for them, in their upbringing, it is the most rude thing you can ever ask somebody is where that person stands spiritually. It's rude. And I would offend them. Anytime I asked them anything about their relationship with God, I could share about mine, but if I asked them, it was very offensive. So you guys have been praying. My son-in-law, a little over a year ago, said, you know what? I pray for your parents every day at 12:05. Would you like to join me? Well, yes. And I shared it in Sunday school, and a lot of you guys joined us, which I appreciate very much. And a year ago, Carlos, where's Carlos? Ah, you and your son, that was such an encouragement. That was like a huge shot in the arm for the encouragement going on there with that. So my papa is 93, and he's been feeling a little weak. So he'd had some tests done. But he was fine. And Friday night, we went to rehearsal dinner for my nephew's wedding. Saturday, I go to pick them up, and he's not dressed. He's in his chair. Jill, I feel weak. And I feel my lungs feel funny. So I thought, okay, maybe he's getting a cold. So I set up a diffuser. I prayed over him. And he said, I'm so sorry. Please take your mom. And I said, we won't be long. So we left. And right after the ceremony, my brother got a phone call from my dad saying that he had called 911. So we went down to Memorial, and they said congestive heart failure, which he'd never had, pneumonia, interstitial lung disease. The hospitalist looked at the x-rays, and the x-ray on Saturday did not look at all like the x-ray he'd had on Thursday. The x-ray on Thursday was good. When on Saturday, she said, this is really bad. So I knew my time was short, and I really wanted to know where he stood spiritually so much. So I was praying and asking the Lord to show me direction, and I started trying my hardest to learn Romans 10, 9, and 10 again. Went down Romans Road, remembered it. I've never been able to memorize those two verses. They're just so hard for me to memorize for some reason. So I was asking the Lord to help me with that. He gave me Psalm 40. And some of the verses out of that. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. You are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me. It's like God said to me, forget memorizing that verse. Let me use the instruction that's in you already. Just let my Holy Spirit work through your life. So I kept trying to be able to talk to Papa there at the hospital, but nurses coming and going, tons of stuff going on, visitors, my mom there, need to take care of her. When people weren't around, I had to take care of things for my Papa. Never could get that time, and I was just kept praying about it. Monday was doing better, but Monday night, I was trying to catch up with laundry at the house, and I was listening to music, and Thy Will by Hilary Scott came on. And it took me to my knees. Thy will be done. And that little phrase, you are God and I am not, really struck home with me. And I gave my Papa totally over to the Lord. And it was like the Lord said to me, why have you not been fasting? Anytime we have something hard going on in our lives, we fast. I hadn't eaten hardly anything for 2 days, but I wasn't fasting. It's like, oh my word, I've been so busy, I forgot the basics of what I need to do. So I determined I was going to fast and pray and watch. The next day, my brother called me and things were really bad. They were going to send him to intermediate care. He's on 100% oxygen at 40 liters. So it's constant noise of air blowing in that room because it was so strong. And his kidneys were failing now. So I know that's the end. So we were there with him, and that day when I prayed over him, he always let me pray over him every day. He liked it. And that day I prayed, Thy will be done. Lord, help my Papa be at peace with you. Help my Papa be prepared for heaven. So they moved him to intermediate care, and in there they're very strict. Only two people in 24 hours, two designated times. I'm not going to see him much after this. So they let us, they put us in a family room and let us each go in two by two to basically say goodbye because hardly any of us can go in anymore. A neighbor came by. John took him in first. And then my mom went in and each person took a turn in there. And I went in and I prayed for him. You know, there's only so much you can say when you're not alone. So then everybody came back to the room and I said, wait, John, you didn't really get a turn, did you? I said, well, I took your neighbor in. I said, well, but you didn't get a turn. Would you go in and pray for him? And he said, you come with me. I said, okay. So we went in and he prayed. And at the end of his prayer, he prayed for, please save his soul. And I said, Papa, I really want you to live. I'm not ready to let go. But God's timing is always perfect. Always. If you die, where will you spend eternity? And he said, well, I hope in heaven. I said, would you like to be sure? Yeah, how's that? And I said, well, you pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And he said, what? How do you do that? And John said, Dad, let Jill pray and you repeat after her, okay? Okay. So I said, Heavenly Father, and then he repeated it. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay for my sins. And he repeated it. I know I have sinned. And then I want Jesus to be my Savior. You would not believe how precious it is to hear the words of your loved one say those words. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And he said, can you repeat that? Which meant he was really listening. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then he said that. And I said, oh, Papa, I get to spend eternity with you. This is the greatest gift you could have ever given me. I get to be with you. And he said, that's it? Like he was so surprised. And then what does John say? John quoted Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. God sent my man. I didn't have to memorize that verse. I had my man. It worked. And my dad was at peace then. And when we left him, I called Hannah because she couldn't find us. She was trying to find that room. And told her, and she cried with me, and she said, Mama, I've been trying to find the room, and then all of a sudden I heard piano music playing Jesus Saves. This is a Catholic hospital, but they were playing Jesus Saves. And she said, so I stopped and decided I'll never get to that room, and I started praying for Grandpa to get saved. And I kept praying, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And then a little while later, you call and you tell me the most incredible words. It was just awesome. It was not but a few hours later that the hospitalist called when we'd gone home, and he said, he's not making it. Come back. So the whole family was in there. The doctor let all 19 of us be in there. And there was great pleasure. I got to hold my daddy's arm, and I told him, I kept telling him, I'm going to hold your arm until you go into the arms of Jesus. And I'm not saying goodbye. I'm saying I'll see you later. Because it is the most precious gift ever. Thank you for giving me that gift, Papa. Thank you for that gift. And thank you for praying.
Well, thank you, Jill. Isn't that a wonderful story? You know, it reminds me as she's telling that story about the story of Lot and Abraham. Because Lot left because he wasn't interested in the promise given to Abraham. He was interested in the prophet that came from Sodom. And he lived outside that city, and the Bible says that it grieved his soul. It grieved the righteous man's soul to be there, but he ended up becoming a part of Sodom. And when Sodom was destroyed, even though Abraham had, we could say argued, but it wasn't really an argument because God all the time was willing to do that, but had a discussion with the Lord that even if 10 people were in that city, that God would spare it. Well, there weren't 10 people who were righteous in that city. And so God was going to destroy it. And if you remember the story, the angels couldn't get Lot and his family to leave. And so they had to grab them by the hands and pull them out. But they couldn't destroy the city until they were gone because of Abraham. Because Abraham loved and prayed for and he cared deeply for Lot. And it just struck me that here's Jill and other members of her family prayed for 48 years from the time she became a Christian. She prayed and wanted her father to come to Christ. And this was what she got. Not interested, not interested, not interested. And I've been to the hospital and seen many people die, and people who live that way, that's usually how they die. They can't find the faith to give their hearts to Christ or to accept the gospel. And I have seen them die in those hospital rooms rejecting Christ, and not hostily rejecting Christ, just, you know, afraid but not able to really surrender to Christ because they can't believe. And so it's just really interesting that at 93 years old that God opens up the door for so many of you to become even aware of this and join her in prayer. And then the things that happened where she couldn't be alone, and at the last minute, there they are, and her father knows he's fixing to pass into the next world. And the reality hits him, but instead of him feeling hopeless, He reaches out and accepts Christ. That's a wonderful story. And it's a story of God's grace. It's a story of God's goodness. The thief on the cross experienced the same thing. It's not what everyone experiences in that state. And it's not really what God's will for our life is. God's will for our life is that we come to see who he is and we surrender and submit ourselves to him as soon as we can, so that we can live for him. I'm going to just read this verse again, the one that we started with. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, a lot of times when we think about Easter, and when we think about Christianity, we think about the last moment of our life when we go into the next life. And we feel like Jesus Christ died so that when we die, we go to heaven. But that's not exactly what Jesus Christ died for. Jesus Christ died that we might have a relationship with God. He died on the cross, and the way he died was a statement letting us know that we can't any way reconcile ourselves to God, that there's no price that we can pay. There's no substitute animal that we could sacrifice. There's no penance that we could do. There's no self-determination to do something to make up for what we've done that could bring us into a place where we are together with God. We are completely helpless. The Bible tells us that at the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for us. We who were ungodly, that the Bible calls the enemies of God. We're unaware of it because we're born, the Bible says, into sin. We're born into the world that Adam left to us through his sin. In other words, we're separated from God. And that's what sin is. It's a separation from God to go our own way rather than his way. And we are unaware of what God's way is. That's why so many people don't feel guilty. If they live well and they don't do really bad things, they feel like they're okay because I didn't do anything to deserve your punishment. But the fact is that God created us. He has a plan and a will for our life. He has a reason that he put us on this earth. And we didn't want to hear what it was. We rejected that. We rejected his counsel. We didn't want to listen to him. We didn't want him to be the authority in our life. We wanted to be our own authority. So we went and lived our life as if God didn't even exist. And that's what sin is. It's not the degree of how bad we were when we left God. It's the fact that we left God. It's not how bad we lived because we weren't interested in God. It's the fact that we're not interested in God. It's not the fact that what we did was so bad when we went our way, because our way wasn't as bad as someone else's way. It's the fact that we would not go God's way. We separated ourselves from God, and the Bible tells us that in our sin, we're blinded to him. We really don't even see his presence. We can't understand his will. We don't see our place under him. We don't see how he is working and orchestrating and trying to do things in life that we, because we go our own way, are actually fighting against. We don't see our sin. And you cannot come to Christ except through the cross. You cannot come to Christ without realizing you are separated from God. And that is the first part of what Jesus Christ came to do. He died on that cross to pay for my sin. He died on that cross to pay for your sin. Not sin in general. Your sin. Because he doesn't save us in general. You can't become a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, part of God's family, by attending this church, because God didn't save this church organization. He saves individuals, because Christ died to bring individuals into unity with God, to give them a relationship with God where there is no relationship. And so praise be to God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his great mercy. And when you stop and you think about why God would care about me, it's a question we can't answer. But we know he does when he touches our heart. And it's a dangerous thing to have God speaking to you, for you to become aware that God is calling you as an individual. That he's looking down and he's saying, Alan, you are not with me. You are separated from me. I want you. The penalty for your sin has been paid by Christ. Right now, I want you to surrender your life to me. And all of us who have become Christians have experienced that point where we may not have understood everything, but we understood this. All of a sudden, we were aware that God was real, not something we talk about, but he was there. And he was talking to us. And we knew we were either going to say yes and surrender everything to him, or we were going to say no. We were going to say, if Christ died for me, my life apart from you, it's over. It's dead also. And if Christ was risen from the dead to give me new life, he loved me that much, I want to live for him. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I don't want to be apart from you. I want to know you. I want to understand that great love. And all of a sudden, the Bible says we're born again. We are given a new heart. Before that, if we're honest with ourselves, we cared about ourselves. We cared about our families. We cared about how things would work out for us. We might want to acknowledge God here and there, but we live for ourselves. And God gave us a new heart where he is more important to us than we are to ourselves. That we cannot be happy unless we know he is pleased with us. And we live for him. We see that great mercy and we are grateful for it. He's given us new birth with a living hope. That's a living hope. It's not a hope when we die. Because when we become Christians and we are born again, we start our walk with God at that moment. We don't start our walk with God when we pass into the next world. As a matter of fact, if we don't have a walk with God, the Bible's pretty clear, we're not going into that next world. Because the evidence of true salvation is the fruit of righteousness in our lives. That means it's the fruit of what's right in God's eyes. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, because the Bible tells us that when we are born again, we're born again as babes in Christ. It's really similar to how we're born physically in this world. I may be a Christian and understand something about God and understand he's there and understand he loves me, but I really don't understand everything he's trying to tell me or how he wants me to live. That's a process that as I start to consume this word and I start to see and understand what he's trying to tell me and how all of that fits together, it starts to make sense to me, just like life starts to make sense to us as we grow up. And I start to mature and understand what God wants from me. And I have that desire, because I'm his child, to take that responsibility. And he gives me what the Bible calls grace. He gives me what I need to live above what I would be if I did not have spiritual life. But that seed of the Holy Spirit that's born in me, it grows. And it's a growing, living hope. But I don't live in this world without hope. I live in this world with hope, because Christ, like we sang, he is already resurrecting me. I'm not the same man I was before I accepted Christ. Now, I went through stages where I knew I was not doing what I was supposed to do, and so I tried to reform or straighten myself out. Some of you have probably done that too. Some of you, you had good upbringings, and you didn't go the wrong way. And so you don't know what it means to come to your place in your life where you realize you have just destroyed everything and you've got to make some changes if you're going to survive. And so you discipline yourself to stop doing this and start doing this. And that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing. Because we can never discipline ourselves to be who God wants us to be. That's a gift. It's the gift of grace. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we see God change who we are, how we feel, how we respond, it's as amazing to us that we're different than it is to everyone around us. Because we don't know how God has changed us, we just know that he has. And he does it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Just think about what the disciples thought. Just think about the story of Mary as she came to that grave after 3 days of silence, thinking that he is gone. And she comes up there, and all of a sudden, she sees these angels, and she says, What are you looking for, they say? And she says, I'm looking for my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him, because she doesn't understand that he's been risen from the dead. Now, we look at that and say, how could that be? Jesus said to her over and over and over. I can read the statement many times right in here. Exactly what was going to happen. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be scourged, crucified, and raised from the dead on the third day. How many times are you just like the disciples were when it says in verse 9 of chapter 20 in John that they as of yet did not understand what the scriptures meant? I mean, I don't know how many times I have read scriptures over and over and over, and as God matures me, all of a sudden I start to realize what they meant. I just scratched the surface, or else really sometimes thought it meant something different. But as God grows us and shows us who he is, we start to realize the power of the resurrection. It starts when we realize that we are what the Bible calls sinners. Or in our vernacular, we would probably say this: we are people who have chosen to separate themselves from God. We have chosen to not listen to God, but to do what we want, do what we think is best. We're out of the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We can't even see where we're going. We don't see the end of where we're headed. God sees it, and he's trying to rescue us through Christ. And he does that by paying the debt for our rebellion on that cross. But he doesn't just give us mercy. He gives us grace. And that grace is unfolding in our lives because he's working with us as individuals. He wants us not to be robots or to be servants who have to follow him, but he wants us to be his children who respect, love, and choose to follow him as an act of gratitude and love for all he has done for us. And so he works with us slowly. He's growing us. And one day we will see him as he is. And the Bible says that we will then, in our hearts, be like him. We may never be like God, but we will be like him in how he thinks, how he loves, how he gives mercy and grace, forgiveness, and goodness. So what I want you to do right now is just to close your eyes for a minute. We're going to take a time of response. And what I want you to do is to just listen to God. And right now, if you're in this room and it's silent, if right now you're in this room and you close your eyes and you bow your head and you look up in your heart and it's empty, there's nothing there, then I want you to cry out and to ask God where he is. And if you look up and you see and you feel the warmth and the love of God surrounding you, I want you to thank him. I want you to pour your heart out to him and lay your life down before him and ask him how he wants you to live. So spend just a moment interacting with God. Our great loving Heavenly Father, our Creator and King of the universe, we lift our hearts and our eyes to you right now. And Father, as I pray, my first prayer is for those in here who are aware at this moment that they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. To them, Christianity is just a bunch of rules and regulations on their behavior that they try to conform to, or maybe don't. but they don't have any connection or relationship with you. There's no welling up inside of them of gratefulness for what you've done. The cross, it's just a story they know about. And they're aware in this moment that they are adrift. That all they have in this life is this life. And my prayer is, Lord, just like you did with Sean as he said in a service like this, that whether he's heard a word that was said, he heard you. And he became aware that you were there speaking to him. You were there calling to him. And he wrestled with that until he finally let go and surrendered to you. And for those in this room that are just so grateful and thankful to you for their salvation first, for the fact that they are no longer just adrift in this world, but you are leading and guiding them. And even though this world is a difficult, hard, disappointing place, you are working good out of all the obstacles and all of the things that they have to walk through. They know that they are in your hands and that you love them. Father, I pray that you will just burn into our minds that picture of Christ on the cross, that we would never forget the expression of your love that is so plain to see. And that we will never think that that is an abstract thing for the world, but we will realize that Christ was on that cross for us. And that you call us as an individual into your family. And Father, we just ask you to forgive us of our sins. Every time that we've done something or said something or thought and dwelled on something that we know was not pleasing to you, but we did it anyway. Forgive us, Lord. And we thank you that those sins have been paid for, that your heart is full of mercy. And we ask you, Lord, to help us. You know that we're weak. Give us the strength to find the way to follow you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.